Welcome, welcome, welcome. After a round trip of 1,012 miles, I'm happy to be back in the KFUO studio on this Monday, October the 15th, in the year of our Lord, 2012. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel, and we're going to be taking a look in a moment at one of the prime verses in the Bible that really relates to law and gospel. But before we do that, I want to say a wonderful thank you to the people at Trinity Elmore, Ohio. Left Saturday around 5:30, and due to Google, it didn't do, or MapQuest, I should say, didn't do a very good job. They've changed the numbers on Highway 69, the exit numbers. So I'm looking for exit 23, and I was like about 169 or something like that. Ended up in downtown Fort Wayne and went about an hour and a half out of my way, but got to church about 45 minutes before the worship service was going to begin. Had two wonderful worship services, a Bible class, then met with the congregation, those who wanted to attend in the afternoon, and then with the youth in the evening. Took off around, 8 o'clock our time, and got in about an hour ago. So, when did you sleep? Well, I did sleep occasionally, not on the way there, but on the way back. I like going over into rest areas and kind of falling asleep. No problem at all. I've got two alarm clocks and a phone whose battery ran out. Well, great. We had a wonderful time. Of course, the high points for me at Trinity Elmore, Ohio, were, of course, the meal done by the Board of Higher Education, and then the pizza with the kids. I'm going to talk more about the kids on Wednesday when we talk about youth confirmation should not only be about information, but it should be about transformation. That we're going to wait until Wednesday to talk about. Another part of the triple E's that I like talking about, exegesis, of course, Emmaus, and ecclesia, which means pertaining to the church. And we'll get into that maybe right now as we take a look at one of the prime verses in the Bible that speak about law and gospel. It's in Hebrews chapter 4. So, verse 12 is the primary verse. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him, that's God, to whom we must give an account. Wow. What's this two-edged sword? Well, the two edges and the piercing and everything naked and open to the eyes of God, this obviously is the law. And the other part would be the gospel. In the sermon at Trinity Elmore, I was trying to get them to understand that the law, from God's point of view, and that's the only point of view we need to worry about, only has three uses. It's used by the government as a curb, and then the other two uses are by the church. The one use is to show you your sin, and the second use is to give you information as to what the will of God is. And I made a point in the sermon that notice that the use of the law that is attempted to be made by every other religion in the world outside of Christianity is not found as a possible use by God. It's an inappropriate use by God. And that is to tell people about the law so they can climb their way to heaven. Use the analogy of a ladder. I said every religion in the world thinks of it in this way, except Christianity. that you start climbing the rungs by your works, by your offerings, by your sacrifices, by your wonderful taking care of the poor, building homes for the homeless, and all this sort of stuff, until, you know, God gives you a nudge every now and then, but you're the one doing the climbing. That's every religion in the world. That's a law-oriented religion. The fact of the matter is the first rung, from a Christian point of view, is about 4 miles from the ground. So pray tell, how do you reach that? No, it's impossible. You may have been watching on YouTube or listening to the news today about that gentleman that, what was it, 14 miles high? He jumped out of a balloon, kind of gondola, and just fell to the earth, breaking the speed limit, the sound level, breaking the sound barrier. By the way, he didn't even hear the noise because he was going so fast. And, of course, he had the spacesuit on. But that's really amazing. A lot of people didn't think it could be done. Almost wasn't done as he started flipping around, but he got straight, was able to open up the parachute and landed. Guess what? You can do it going down. Nobody can do it going up. In other words, you can't reach that first rung of the ladder. So using the ladder analogy, what's the Christian understanding of salvation? Well, there's a ladder that Jesus climbs down. He descends into the earth, becomes in flesh to die on a cross, and thereby, like the shepherd who found the lost sheep, finds you, puts you on his shoulders, and climbs back up without any help or cooperation from you. That's Christianity. Now, one of the big things we are getting across to the congregation this weekend is how to use law and gospel. And the fact of the matter is you don't give the gospel to somebody who's not ready for it. I've used this analogy on the radio, but perhaps you haven't heard it. It's like running up to somebody and say, I got some good news for you. And they say, oh, what is it? Here is a breath mint. A breath mint? How many people would take that breath mint, give you profuse thanks, and use it? No, most people say, what do you think? My mouth stinks? Yep. Well, they're not going to appreciate that if they don't think they have that bad of breath. Well, guess what? Giving the gospel to somebody who doesn't think they're a sinner is like giving a breath mint to somebody who doesn't think they have bad breath. They think you're criticizing them. And the Pharisees, many of them, didn't think they needed the forgiveness of sins from some carpenter's son from Nazareth. No. They were fine. They thank God they weren't like other people. So the law is part of that two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. Have you ever been in a situation where you gave the law? Do you remember the reaction on the part of the person? Most of it happens in a parent-child relationship, where you say, I told you not to do that, you did it, and so here's your punishment. It can also happen in an employer-employee situation where the employee isn't doing what he was told to do. He might even get fired. Nobody likes hearing the law because, and we'll talk more about this on Wednesday, we're all self-righteous to a great degree. We want to justify ourselves. So if anybody attacks us, wow, we have to defend ourselves. And it's automatic. We can't help doing it. Now, you finally got to get to a point where there's no way you can justify yourself. Take David, for example, when Nathan came to him. Nathan accuses David of dishonoring God. David could have said, no, I wasn't dishonoring. I wasn't even thinking about God. when I committed adultery and murder and stole Bathsheba's husband's goods. I wasn't doing this against God. But of course, Nathan would have said, well, whose commandment do you think thou shalt not commit adultery is? Where did that come from? You see, if you really realized how much you dishonor God every time you sin by thought, word, or deed, you probably wouldn't do it. Not as much. But because you're a sinful human being, not in control of your old Adam, you do it a lot. In heaven, without the old Adam, you'll never do it. Because seeing God face to face, there'll be no motivation to go against his will. But here on earth, Jesus Christ only makes sense to people who recognize that, boy, I've really gone against his will. It's me. I'm the one at fault. One of the advantages of driving for, what, almost 24 hours, is you can do a lot in a car. I always bring some CDs with me. Some of them are music. Some of them are lectures. On the first part of the trip, I had my computer with me, and I was making CDs. I ran out of renaming the parables. People have ordered that, and there's 16 CDs, so I made three more sets while I was in the car. All you do is put the CD in the computer, hit one button, and it takes about 5 minutes, and it's made. So it's a really easy job and getting a lot done. But one of the other things I enjoy doing is listening to other religious radio stations. Now, most of the time, and a lot of what I listened to was kind of nonsensical, but one of the things I listened to I found really fascinating, because it was one of the few times that the gentleman who was preaching or teaching was actually talking about the cross of Christ. He was doing a study on Romans. And he told a story about a scholar who always was trying to get people to invite Christ into their heart and this thing, because he believed that faith was something we generated. And he was really taken back when he was told that faith doesn't come by my decision, but it is the Word of God that creates faith. The Word of God. And of course, you're probably familiar with the Bible verse where it says that specifically. It's in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? By the Word of God. That's why law and gospel have to come from the Word of God. Because if you accuse somebody of a sin that really isn't a sin, according to the Word of God, you're really wasting your time. And a lot of churches have what we call house rules. These aren't actual sins like dancing or playing cards or drinking liquor. Though those are not in and of themselves sins, they can lead to sin, but so can just eating 53 White Castles on one trip. No, I didn't eat 53. I only ate two, and their French fries were good, too. Okay, be as it may, the point I'm making is anything can become a sin if you do it to excess. There's enough sins that are sins in and of themselves. You don't have to go around making them up. And by the way, when somebody has a set of house rules, they really do believe that you're saved by your works, because they're trying to get you to do better. And when you don't do better, you're a sinner. One of the questions I asked the congregation in the sermon, what do you have to be to go to hell? Well, you have to be a sinner. What do you have to be to go to heaven? What's the answer? It's the same. You have to be a sinner. Only sinners go to heaven. The difference is those who go to heaven have faith in Jesus Christ, trust and believe in Him, and therefore have personally received the gift of the forgiveness of sins. But if you understand that it is the Word of God that is living and powerful, and that it creates faith, not the will of the unbeliever in some kind of a decision, do you understand how different would be your evangelical activity? For those who believe in decision theology, you're always pressing the unbeliever to invite Christ into their heart. Or as I heard on one lousy sermon, and I decided to let Jesus become, sit on the throne of my life. Well, that's kind of nice of you. I'm sure he appreciated that. No, he didn't. That's like saying, yes, I got adopted when I permitted those people to become my parents. What adopted child makes a decision of the will to get adopted? Never. And that's one of the favorite analogies God uses in the Bible. You were an orphan, or worse, your father was the devil, as he says to the Pharisees, the unbelieving ones. So through the law, you can't hide anything. One of the things we love to do is justify ourselves, and we're going to talk more about that on Wednesday. But it is we're addicted to self-justification. And you can just try it out in talking to somebody and accuse them of something that may or may not be right. And you'll see the defense mechanisms go up. Well, how do you know that? Or, well, it wasn't my fault. Or, you don't know the whole circumstances. I mean, when was the last time you accused somebody of something they had done wrong, and they said, yep, you're right. I'm really sorry for what I did. It's all my fault. But see, that's what proper repentance is. Your old Adam never can repent properly. He'll always find an excuse. Proper repentance comes from the new man. Because of your great love for Jesus Christ and recognizing how much He has done for you, you are more than willing to take all the blame. Because whatever blame you don't take, then you got to pay for. That's what it means in verse 13. There's no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. About the only difference between children and adults in trying to manipulate others is adults do a better job of hiding it. But adults are just as much manipulators as children are. It's just really interesting, taking a look at my grandchildren as they grew up, you know, how really sinful they are if one considers doing something out of self-interest. Now, they're also, because they're Christian, they do a lot of sinless kinds of things, like love toward parents. And we can only believe, according to the Scripture, that love the child has towards mom and dad is different than an unbelieving child would have. It may not look different, but it is. Because the Holy Spirit's works are always better. So there is that connection between a child and parent, but just sitting back, and especially if you get in a kind of situation with them where they want something. I mean, how many times have you seen a two-year-old child want something? You say, no, not right now, and she looks at you, okay, and walks away and does something else. It just doesn't happen. It would have been amazing to have a video around when Jesus was growing up, because He never sinned. But I wonder if Mary and Joseph recognized that. That'd be an interesting question. Our phone numbers here are 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800 703-270-2727. I almost forgot to go to the phone lines. Let's go start with Brian. Hi, Brian.
Hi. I have what's called a law alert I see in that reading there. And it's a section at the very end where it talks about giving an account. I've seen other translations where it talks about a rendering account, which I guess would mean like explaining.
Yes.
How would a person explain what they've done in their life? Is that like a responsibility, or is it just something that's manifest when they die?
Well, do you know why there's different translations there, render or give an account? Because there's no Greek word.
Well, there isn't.
No. It reads, and open to the eyes of him to whom we account. And so the editors wanted to say, well, give an account, render an account, you know, there's something there you got. You know, it would be really helpful for you, Brian. Have you ever heard of Bible Works?
Yeah.
You ought to look at Bible Works before you phone me. No, I'm only kidding. Brian, I know, has Bible Works, and I tell you, it's a powerful kind of thing. It really is. I mean, it shows which books are there and which ones aren't, and this sort of thing.
Greek's still a struggle for me, though.
Oh, no, it's impossible to get the nuances, but at least it makes it clear that is missing, you know, in the text.
Okay.
But that's about the only thing you'll find. I was talking about this about a week ago. To really understand the Greek, oh, wow, you've got to take courses, because there's nuances, there's context. But let's talk about rendering. Remember, the way I explain a Bible verse is to give you another Bible verse. So I would give you 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That's the account. But if you go to Matthew 25, what is God looking for to give an account? With the sheep, he's looking at fruit of the Holy Spirit, which the sheep can't remember doing. So this Christianity is really complex and confusing. Because if you take anything out of context, you know, this Hebrews passage about having to give an account, boy, you start sweating. But listen to the next verse in the Hebrews account. Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And that confession is referring to trusting him as Savior. And therefore, this last line in 15, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. What, to give an account? No. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, you won't find that in any other religion.
Absolutely. It just comes so immediately and so naturally. It's amazing.
Yeah.
Explain it that way.
Yeah, well, it's the Holy Spirit explaining it through the Scripture, and that's why you can use Genesis 1 to understand Revelation 22, because it's all the same author, God. Many different writers, but
I'll just leave you with this. It's funny, you know, you're absolutely right about people being very confused about that, because there was a Jewish filmmaker who made a movie called about a person going to heaven. It's called Defending Your Life.
Hmm. Oh, boy.
Yeah,
they'll have no idea. Every time, that's why the Bible's so confusing. Because people read it commonsensically according to their experience. So when they hear, give an account, or in the Corinthians passages on the last day, you know, he's going to look at your works, whether good or bad, they don't make theology as the art of making distinctions. They don't remember there's a distinction between good works and fruit of the Holy Spirit. And they tend to think, therefore, passages like Ephesians that we're saved by grace through faith, not on account of works, are contradicting these other passages that they're reading.
Yeah, I mean, the truth of what you're saying is more awesome than even the thought of having to do what, you know, people think they have to do in the wrong way. It seems more amazing.
By the way, when you visited the store and we talked about Bible Works, I had already phoned Bible Works. They said it only works on a computer, and so you got to lug around a big computer. Well, I just got a note from them that you can now do it on a Windows iPad.
Oh, really?
Yeah, and
you that wouldn't include a Kindle, though, right?
I don't think you can do it on Kindle. I don't know. I'm all sure you couldn't, because you use your finger, and you can even type on it, because
wow.
It'll pop up a typewriter, or a keyboard, I should say. So for those of you, I'm just sold on BibleWorks as really wonderful. You still need a course by a good Greek person to understand the nuances, but
right.
And then you won't make phone calls like Brian. Okay. Thanks for calling, Brian, and I wish I could talk to you longer, but guess what? We're out of time. I'm Tom Baker. I want to thank you so much for listening, and especially the good people in Trinity, Elmore, Ohio. Had a wonderful time there. And one of the persons says, when are you coming back? And I said, well, maybe in a year. He said, well, try and make it longer. So I'm not sure what he was talking about. No, nobody said that. Tomorrow, our good friend Pastor Mark Smith is going to be back. Send your emails to lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We have a bunch of them. We'll answer them. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.